The scripture is found in John, the 5th chapter. And let's begin with the very first verse. John 5, verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos or five porches. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was on the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were trying to say to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath, it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Look, you've become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." There was a curious thing that happened at different times in Jerusalem, and it drew a curious crowd. It was a spectacle. Now, I have printed for you in your handout there, if you'll see, an artist's rendition of the pool at Bethesda. See, archaeologists have found this pool, and they have excavated it, and they know pretty much what it looked like. You wonder, how could there be five porches around a pool? Well, this is it right here, because there were actually two very large public bathing pools. And they had the wall on one side, the wall on the other, the porch, colonnades with a cover over it, and one on the end, and then one down the middle. So that's five porches. And it's just exactly as John the Apostle described it here in the Gospel of John, a great detail that was confirmed by archaeology. It was a large pool. Now, can you imagine the scene there? The people that were around there. According to the legend, that the angel of the Lord would stir the water, and somehow if you could get in first, you could be healed. It was a spectacle to see those people down there. Can you imagine when the water, it's stirred. How would they know who was first? Probably the people that didn't need to be healed, just didn't want to take a chance. The healthy ones got in first. Then they'd come up out of there, I've been healed. And so Jesus and the disciples were down there to see the sights. When you are in Jerusalem, you just got to come see that. It's something like you've never seen before. And so they were there for the spectacle. The first thing I'd like to just mention is something about the man that had been lying there. He had been sick a long time. The Greek word that is used means one who is without strength. It's a word that's used to describe someone we would say is disabled. He was a disabled man, a handicapped man, and could not walk. We don't know if it was from birth or if he was injured or got some sort of debilitating disease. So he could have been very advanced in years. He had been lying there for a long time. I mean, that day he'd been there. See, it was a Sabbath day. The only way he could get anywhere was for friends to come and carry him and place him somewhere. But it was a Sabbath day, and it was illegal. And the Sabbath police were out there to carry this man. So he had been there from before 6 p.m. the previous day, because the Sabbath began at 6 p.m. the day before. Jewish day begins in the evening and goes to the 6 p.m. the next evening. So he had been there probably well over 12 hours, 12 to 14 hours lying in that place. And now, because it was the Sabbath, he had no one to help him. See, he had probably tried this many times. This time, there was no one to throw him in the water. I mean throw. I said it right, because that's the Greek word. Not place me in, not help me in. The Greek word is balo, which means to throw. That's where we get the word ball from. They would literally have to throw people in the water to get them there, even close to the time. And he had no one to throw him in. And Jesus seemed to take an attitude toward the man like a Marine drill sergeant, a gunnery sergeant, who isn't interested in excuses, but is interested in improvement in the man. That's why I named the sermon Gunny. Gunny Jesus. I hope that doesn't seem sacrilegious to you, but it just reminds me of that. I can imagine the scene. Jesus is standing by the man and looking down. Do you want to get well? I wonder, why was Jesus so blunt with this man? It seems he was very insensitive to him. Well, maybe did he think the man was a fool for putting his faith in something so stupid? Or maybe it was the Pharisees had been giving him a fit and he didn't have a dog to kick at home. He thought it would be great to pick on a crippled guy. I'm being outlandish, forgive me, okay? I'm just wondering this, why was he so blunt with this man? It must have been that Jesus had a method of motivating people to saving faith. You'll note he did not offer to throw the man in the water. And he had no respect for these ridiculous Sabbath laws. But Jesus did not offer to throw him in the water. You see, Jesus, I don't think, is much interested in my excuses, but he does want me to be well. And I'd like to make a spiritual application on this, not about physical healing, but about the spiritual healing I think each one of us needs in one measure or another, in some way or another. And I believe that Jesus deals with us in the same way that he dealt with a man at the pool. See, when we are in need of healing, Jesus wants to restore us to health through his divine power and by exerting discipline over us. So that's why I call him Gunny Jesus. the gunnery sergeant, the drill instructor. First of all, Jesus asked a disturbing question. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" This man was in unspeakable suffering. I would never ask such an insensitive question, so I won't. I'll let Jesus answer it. Ask it. He asked, "Do you want to be well?" Although I'm sure that Jesus did not expect a negative answer, he expected a positive answer. I mean, who's going to say, "No, I don't want to get well. No, I don't want to walk. No, I don't want to get out of this situation." Maybe a smart aleck, you know, maybe someone from my family would answer, "No." But he expected a positive answer, but he asked it anyway. That's because in our heart of hearts, we need to ask ourselves that question and come to a sincere conclusion. See, that's why people can't stop smoking. A lot of people can't stop smoking. I use that illustration because I'm an ex-smoker years ago. Hasn't troubled me recently, folks. 20-some years ago. See, they are motivated to try to quit by health concerns and the wishes of loved ones and people in their family. But in their heart of hearts and their want-to of their want-to, they don't want to quit. See, in our heart of hearts, we have to ask ourselves, do we want to give up bitterness? Do we want to give up anger? Do we want to give up grief? We have to grieve through things. It's normal and natural. But there has to come a time when Jesus makes us better and we go on with life. Do we want to give up the habit? Do we really want to give up whatever it is? And Jesus asked that disturbing question, not Pastor George, not somebody else. Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" And I hear that, and I have to say, do I really want to get well when I am in distress? The second thing is, Gunny Jesus demands action from us. Action from us. Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." This Greek word "arise" is a word you'd use it. Did anybody ever have a kid that was a sleepyhead in the morning? Everybody has to have one. This is my youngest. Oh, I couldn't get him out of bed. Oh, get him going. Throw water on him. So, and you'd say, "Get up, get up. Will you get up?" You know? And quote the Bible to him. "Arise, thou sluggard, and observe the ant, and learn of her." It's that kind of a word. Arise, get up, wake up, get up. And said that way, get up. Take up your pallet and walk. And it's not just walk. That word, pateo, is the word for walk. This is peripateo. Get up and walk around. And he couldn't be healed without Jesus. And Jesus was there with healing power. But healing was complete when he took action that Jesus asked him to take. This man had no power within himself. But Jesus was there. You see, grace demands a positive action, a positive response. I'm from Oklahoma. They got this word down there. It's called yunt. Yunt. Yunt to. I'm going to go down to McDonald's. Yunt to. How's your yunt to? That's what we're talking about. What's your yunt to? What are you yunt to? See, Thomas a Kempis said, he wrote The Imitation of Christ. He said this, all men desire peace, but very few desire those things that make for peace. The actions that bring peace into our lives, for example. Sometimes we are comfortable in our distress, somehow sheltered by it, not wanting to give it up in order that God may heal us. And we find that we are at last powerless to help ourselves, not really wanting in our heart of hearts anything different. And the correct answer to question number one, or point number one, is point number two. That's the correct answer. To take those positive steps that Jesus wants in order that we might be healed, spiritually healed. The prodigal son was off in a far country. He had a father who was full of grace for him, who had a place for him, who had a place of restoration for him. A place where he could have food, where he could again be a part of the family. This prodigal son was in a terrible mess, in the pig pen in a foreign country, flat broken, without a friend. What made the difference? What started the path toward healing? I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to my father, Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your slaves. Made the difference. That action, taking that step toward healing. Taking those positive steps. Three, Gunny, Jesus expects us to worship. It says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Found him in the temple. Jesus went looking for him. Well, of course, Jesus knows everything about everybody, but why would he go to the temple? Why wouldn't he go to the marketplace? Why wouldn't he try to find the man's home where he stayed? Yeah, I'm sure the man was a fixture around that city. He could have found him. He went to the temple. Why is that? In my mind, I can imagine what happened. This man for 38 years, maybe from his birth, had not been able to go in the temple. You see, because to cross the threshold of the temple into the court of the men where the sacrifice was offered, and where the worship went on, the core of worship went on, you had to walk across that threshold. You could not be carried. Children, you couldn't carry a male child into the temple. When he was old enough to be led by the hand and walk across that threshold, then he could come to worship in the temple. For 38 years, this man had been barred from worship in the capital of worship of the whole world. And the first thing he did, he got up and he went into the temple to praise God and to thank God and to worship the one who has divine and healing power. Jesus expected him to be there. Jesus expects to find us in a place of worship, worshiping him. I have found this to be true. When I'm down, when I'm in trouble, find some way to praise God. Find some way to worship him. Find some way to give him praise and to give him honor and bow before him and offer yourself to him anew and afresh in a new and grand way, because he is our healer. And Jesus expected this man to be at a place of worship. Fourth thing is that Gunny Jesus has an expectation for results. An expectation for results. Look, he said. Behold, the translators say, that just means look. Look here. You have become well. You know what that word well means? They translate it well or get better or whatever. It's actually a word literally means healthy. Do you want to be healthy? I'm not talking about physical health now. I'm talking about our spiritual and mental health and well-being. Look, you've become healthy. Stop sinning so that nothing worse may befall to you. That's literal. Stop sinning. If this had happened today, do you know what would have happened? A couple of men would have gone after this guy as he's walking away and say, "Hold on there, sir. Hold on. Just a minute, sir. I'm Jake, and this is my associate, Elwood. And we're the theologians for the people that are going along with Jesus. And what we want to say is what Jesus really meant. We heard him tell you to stop sinning, but what Jesus really meant was that you really can't stop sinning. That's what he meant. After all, where would grace be if you stop sinning? That's works righteousness. We can't have that now, can we? Jesus sometimes gets carried away, and we're just along to keep him straight on the theology part. Right, Elwood? Elwood nods. Just do the best you can, and everything will be okay. Okay? Okay. All right, buddy. Go on your way. Good luck. Jesus heals us with the expectation we will be better and remain better in integrity. It says in 1 John, my favorite verse, because I go here so often, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin." So that you won't sin. That's why I'm writing this book. Don't sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Here is a standard to live a life of integrity. Jesus expects results, that we will be better and remain better in integrity. Seems like a little bit of a harsh message, doesn't it? I've been thinking about this quite a bit. I want to always be sensitive toward people. People got trouble. Some of you have bad trouble. Some of you are hurting right now. Just right at this moment, you're hurting in some way. So why would I bring a message in this way? Because I think we discover in this a method that we can use. The practical application of this. You see, the life of holiness is a life of constant improvement and growth. It's a method for achieving and maintaining spiritual health. And if we will use this method, when we come to a place of pain, or we come to a place where there's something about us that just isn't right. And you know how that happens. Something will happen, and we'll do something really, maybe we'll be insensitive to people, something we say, something we do, and the Holy Spirit of God come and see, you know, that was wrong, what you did. And not only that, you need to get better. Then this is the method we use. I think this is at the heart of holiness. For we asked ourselves that disturbing question then through the Holy Spirit. Do I really want to be better? Do I really want to change? Do I really want to be what Christ envisions me to be? There's divine power for my help. But Jesus demands a response from me. I have to take those first steps toward healing. I can't just stay where I am. I have to go forward a little bit. If I have a spirit of bitterness and unforgiveness, I need to find that person. Maybe do something really, really good for them. That brings healing to you. I just use that as one example. I'm not trying to hit on anything. I'm just shooting out there. Because it's different for all of us. He said, I'm engulfed in grief. Well, that's going to be with you for a while. But you know what? You need to take those positive steps to get out there and engage a good community. Become involved in your church. Become involved with people out there. Take those steps that that you need to get yourself out. You just can't stay where you are. And Jesus says, get up. You want to get well? Okay, arise. Get going. Take that first step, man, on the pallet. Get up. Just pick up your pallet and walk about. And healing power flooded over the man and lifted him up. And he stood up. And he walked. I would become excellent in worship. That's the only way I can put it. I love to worship. Don't care what anybody else thinks, okay? I'm sure you guys have seen me worship. I love to worship. I love to do that. And it used to bother me. I'd think, well, who's watching me? Oh, I can't do this. If I put my hands up, they'll watch me. So do you remember that old spy program? It was a comedy, Get Smart. And they had the cone of silence that had come down around the guy. Nobody could hear what he was doing. I said, God, just put that cone of silence around me and let me go. I want to worship you. Worship God sincerely and in truth. It will help you along the way to recovery, to getting better, to getting well. And then Jesus has that expectation for result. Determine that you're going to live the way that Jesus lived and walked as he walked and speak as he spoke and love people the way he loved people, even the ones that don't like you. And it's a method for getting out of the place where we are, where we're hurting, into the place where we can find healing power. Because Jesus is not interested in my excuses, but he is interested in making me better. And that I'm feeling better, and that I'm well, and that I'm whole. And sometimes he's kind of stern with me. I had a stern father. My father was a stern man. I loved him so much. I wish I could tell you how much I love my dad. But he was a stern man. He had high expectations of me. He always loved me, always did things. You know, he always let me know that he loved me. But he always was looking for my betterment, the improvement in my character. And Jesus says, look, if you want to get well, get up. Take some positive action. Walk about. Go about it. Worship the Lord. Hey, and I expect some good results out of you too. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your word. I'll pray, Lord, that you would forgive me if I have sounded a little pointed or harsh this morning. Forgive me if I'm insensitive. But I see your word, and I see your plan for me, and I see how it makes people well. And I pray your blessing on each person here. I pray you'd help each of us from the place we are to the place where that you envision for us, wellness, health, and spiritual wholeness. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.